Well, if you have your Bibles with you,
go ahead and turn to the book of Hebrews.
Oh.
No, I'm serious. No. I don't joke. I never joke. Hebrews chapter 11 is where we're going to be. Bring that down just a little bit, Tom. My good man. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read that chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever should draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Now, what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets who, through faith, conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Father, we love your word. And Lord, there's times that this book that we cherish and study and think about and sing about, Lord, there's times that it just comes and absolutely confronts us, rebukes us. I pray, Father, that your word would come this morning and would remind us of the vital ingredient of faith in the life of the believer. Faith in your Son, yes, but faith in life, walking by it. I pray, Jesus, that you would bless our thinking about this, our study, our prayer, Father, coming to your table. Lord, we want the real thing. We don't want to play church. We don't want to carry a facade, Lord, but a genuine relationship with you, that when everything in this life is taken or stripped away from us, Lord, joy doesn't go anywhere. But that, Father, we cling to the promise. You truly won't leave us or forsake us. I ask, Lord, that this group of folks and myself, as we have our eyes fall on the Word, that the Holy Spirit would be kind and gracious and would grant us understanding. And that, Lord, you would impact us for the kingdom, Lord. Encourage, strengthen hands, and make us ready, Lord, to move forward in this life. We love you, Father, and just pray for your help in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Vacation Bible School is this week, this coming week. And so all I'm wanting to do this morning is actually preach 5 sermons in the time of one. And do communion. We can do that. It's going to be fun for me. So Hebrews 11:6 is our memory verse for this week of VBS. And all I'm really wanting to do is just kind of do a flyover of what this week is going to look like. I am actually going to start doing this every year. And I've done this before, but I want to do this every year. The week before Vacation Bible School, let the church body hear what we're doing. There's many, many people involved in this ordeal that work their tails off all year so we can serve these children well. And I just thought, you know, I want PCBC more in the know of what we're going to be doing in VBS. And so I want to give you the idea of literally what we're going to be doing every day of Vacation Bible School. And then I want to pray for the kids coming, but also all of the workers, and really seek God's face on this deal. But first, you know, when you become a believer, I don't know if this is true for you guys or not. I'm not a reader, or I wasn't a reader. I'll be stronger than that. I hate reading as a kid. And just something I didn't like to do, never wanted to do. I would much rather mow the lawn or clean the house or do whatever I had to do as long as I didn't have to read. And then I got born again. What does that mean, Dan? What that means is at 16, I believe I was already saved, but at 16, something changed in my life where the Lord gave me a thirst or a hunger for Him. Not for reading, but for Him. And as I started reading His Word in particular, I wanted to know more, and so my youth pastor started handing some good books to me. I started reading the good books, and my heart just started really loving to read. Again, not because I love to read, but because I love who I was reading about. You know, it's like Amber and I were giving, we didn't have cell phones at the time, I didn't anyways, when we were dating, and we would give each other letters. I loved reading her letters, not because I loved reading, I loved her. It's the same deal with God's Word. And I think after a believer starts to get caught up in their passion for Jesus, reading kind of comes along with it. It doesn't mean you read huge tomes, but maybe just some smaller books. But you start to read, and then you start to see there's different categories of reading in the Christian life. I think one of the most vital ingredients to the Christian life in their reading culture is the reading of biography. Or church history in general, but biography especially. If you read biography, you get the biographical stuff about the individual, but also the setting, the historical setting in which they sat. One ginormous problem in the life of the church in 2017 is a huge lack of knowledge of church history. You may not know this, but there's some tremendous heresies floating around in our world that the false teachers are saying are new, where you could actually track them back to many different heretics in the history of the church under a different name, just repackaged and sent out to the church. And the church goes, wow, this is brand new. I never thought about this before. Well, no, it's because you didn't read church history. The fact is, it's everywhere in the history of the church. There's people questioning God's sovereignty. There's people questioning the deity of Jesus Christ. People questioning the Trinity. All of this has been mapped out in the history of the church. But because they don't know that, they don't know what's coming at them. And so for the believer, history is a vital ingredient to becoming a grown-up, spiritually speaking, as we mature as believers. Now, this is the cool part. If you think of the Word of God, the sacred text, really what we're doing is we're studying history. Now, we're studying the future, too, because no doubt we got prophecies and the Lord telling us stuff about the future. But for the most part, when we come together and we want to hear the preaching of the Word, it's usually an exposition of a passage of Scripture that tells us something about the past. But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so what we hear about our Lord in the past and how He's worked in the past encourages us and strengthens us for the future. It's kind of what we're doing. You know, we hear about Israel. We go, well, who cares about Israel? Well, their God is my God. Father Abraham has many sons. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm. Right? You know that song. You know that song. Okay. But that is the reality, is that this is the history of us. Of Christianity. When I read about Abraham and Isaac, the chapter we just read, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, these are my fathers of the faith. This is the note we're striking every day at VBS this year. We are seeking to come to the kids and show them what God has done in the past. What God has accomplished in the lives of some particular special people, namely David, Daniel, Joseph, Moses, and Abraham. And so each day we're looking at, quote unquote, God's superheroes. Now, everybody knows the reason they're superheroes is not because they have powers, but because they have a powerful God. But these are men that the Lord has used tremendously. Here's our memory verse, or our theme verse, rather, is Hebrews 11:6. We just read it. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists. That makes sense, doesn't it? But the second part's interesting. And He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So not just that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him, but you also must believe He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So here's the goals. Okay, I'm giving you kind of the layout of Vacation Bible School. I want you to be praying. If you're taking notes today, sweet. If not, I'm actually thinking of sending out an email each morning so you know how to pray, what we're covering, and where we're going. our goals. The Bible lesson is to tell God's word. The know it station, so we've got different stations, if you've never seen it, different stations in this room that the kids are going to go to. The know it station is the explaining of God's word, and the do it station is to put God's word into practice or application. The Bible verse station, usually over here, Marie Ziegler's over there, hammering these kids with the truth of God's word, and it's insane. They come back years later and they're like, want to hear my memory verse from 2011? I didn't know what I had ate for breakfast. That's awesome. And then the Bible crafts is to demonstrate God's word in making things. I love that. They usually have a craft that follows the theme of the day. And then snack time, because we're not that mean. You know, we love the kids. We want them to have some food. Even in that time, whoever's doing snack usually has a little game, Bible verses and stuff to cover. So here's the layout of the week. God's training, God's protection, God's justice, God's salvation, and God's promises. God's training, God's protection, God's justice, God's salvation, and God's promises. Number one, day one, right off the bat, we're going to David and Goliath. One of my favorite stories, now we've talked about this in the past, Marianne and I have. We don't like the word story. It gives the wrong connotation. We're looking at history, not just a story. And so the Bible lesson is David and Goliath. So turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we all know right now that we have no time to cover any of this. So we'll just own that at the start and do the best we can. Again, this is a flyover, so you have the idea of where our heart is at and what we want to see happen this week. So we have a Bible lesson, a Bible truth, and a Bible verse every single day. The Bible verses all come from the Psalms. The Bible truth for this story of David and Goliath is God prepares me for his work. Now, I haven't faced a giant yet, in the sense of an actual individual in my life. But I have faced some giant things, some issues in my life that I had to go face. So this is where we're coming at. For David, he had an actual 9-foot dude who did not want to see him live. And you remember the story as David goes, he sees his brothers are angry at him. Saul seeks to put the armor on David. David can't wear it. Sometimes it'd be fun to have a time machine. I'd kind of like to see David in the armor and kind of bobble around, but it doesn't work, so David throws off the armor. Now listen to what David says in verse 36. There's a common thread of all of these quote-unquote superheroes, and that is they never boast in them. This is the cool part, and it's so ironic. Because our title is Our Lord's Superheroes, and yet every superhero has nothing good to say about themselves per se, but everything about their God. Verse 36 of 1 Samuel 17. This is what he's telling Saul. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, two words, very important, the Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. You wonder about the tone. Like, go and be with you. Or if it's, go and be with you. I don't know. I just wonder if he's thought, we'll see what happens here. Verse 40, then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones. Any guesses why he chose 5 smooth stones? It's only one giant. Maybe there was 4 more giants. Maybe he was a horrible shot. We don't know. But he took 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand and he approached the Philistine. As you read further, it sounds like something from Braveheart or something along those lines. As he knocks that giant down on his back, decapitates him victoriously, David stands as a man used by the Lord to accomplish something everybody considered impossible. The Lord enjoys doing stuff that's impossible. Now, no doubt there's times where he doesn't do anything because he wants something to take place in us. So in his not doing anything, he's accomplishing great things in us. But at times he likes to just make it known, by the way, I'm God and you're not. And so in this text, we see this. I'll go further and deeper into this with the kids, but God's training, and our memory verse for that day, or our Bible verse for that day, is how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. David, being a young man in this text, everybody around him explained to him with clarity, he's incapable. And there's no way he could accomplish the task. And I don't think anybody would agree with them more than David. But they had no clue that the God of David, what he could accomplish. Day two, God's protection. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. This is God's protection. The Bible lesson is that Daniel in the lion's den, Daniel 6, 1 to 23, the Bible truth, obedience brings God's protection. Chapter 6, verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above the other presidents and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. Love that. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the presidents and the satraps sought to find Daniel a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for or complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Hard to find it when it's not there. Then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in correction with the law of his God. They know how to get him. Then these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction. That whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that this document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper room open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, notice, not one of the presidents, one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Drop down to 16. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve, continually deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. I love that. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God. This is the king saying this. Has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you. O king, I have done no harm. Again, the Lord loves working with impossible. Because there's no opportunity for glory to be stolen. What's Daniel going to say? Well, I snuck some steak in my pocket and threw it to the lion. There's no way of getting out of this. They are forced to glorify God. As far as the kings, Daniel wants to glorify God, loves to glorify God and honor Him. The verse for this day is, I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. You think about the pressure, not just pressure of being ostracized or kind of put down or slandered. We're going to have lions bite you and do more than bite you. And yet, this superhero, by faith, steps into the lion's den. You just think of putting one foot in there is insane. Day three, God's justice. Now, this is one we certainly can't read the whole text, but Genesis 37, 39 to 48 and 50. Most of you, hopefully, are familiar with this passage. You can turn there. I'm just going to kind of walk you through it. And the truth here is that God deals with sin justly. Matter of fact, if you would, just go to Genesis 50. That's the best part. Genesis chapter 50. Now remember that Joseph has a dream, and he's very excited to tell his brothers his dream. The younger brother, I totally get this by the way, goes to his older brothers and informs them that they're going to be bowing down to him. Remember the stocks, they're all bowing down. And Joseph is seeking to give this dream. It does not go over well with the bros. They get very, very upset over this. Joseph has some favoritism from his father. Joseph and Benjamin, remember the whole deal with their mother and everything attached to that. So they take their brother. They actually take their brother and they're going to kill him. They decide not to kill him. They decide to sell him into slavery to do away with him. But then they tell their dad that he actually died. Here's his coat of many colors, the gift from you. There's some blood on it. It's Joseph's blood. He's dead. Now we don't have to compete free. We know that Joseph continually moves through a set of very, very interesting circumstances. It's like a great movie, or it would be more like a TV series. It's too long to be a movie, to be continued with the baker and these different characters that come into the life of Joseph. And eventually Joseph is lied about. Eventually Joseph is slandered. Eventually Joseph is forgotten. But throughout everything, the God of the universe is at work, weaving and moving in all these circumstances, accomplishing a phenomenal end in the life of Joseph. Eventually Joseph is tremendously promoted. There's a great famine. I'm giving you the very condensed version. And the Lord actually delivers his brothers before him, seeking help. This is the perfect opportunity for Joseph to hammer his brothers, to get back at them, to slay them, to do whatever he wants. They're in his hand. He doesn't have to tell them that it's him who's doing it. But where's the spite in that? But look at verse 19 of chapter 50. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me. You can't chase this story and say maybe his brothers had a good intent for him. No, they despised the guy. They hated the guy. They wanted their dad to say, oh man, he's gone. Well, at least I still have you. There is evil intention in his brothers. But at the exact same moment of the evil intention, God meant, and that word is one worth circling in your Bible, because it shows that God is not just simply allowing, God is not simply just trying to clean up the mess that the brothers make. God meant, he intended something, namely, good. But what did he intend for good? Look at the text. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. What is the it? I know typically you don't speak during preaching, but what's the it in the text? What do you think? Look at the text. Look at the text. As for you, you meant evil against me. You brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it. Seriously? Yes, seriously. The Lord used the evil intent of the brothers to accomplish his glorious purpose. If that's a foreign concept to you, you really need to go back to the cross. Because the most wicked event to ever take place on the earth was the murder of God in the flesh. And yet it's the event I'm so thankful for. Not saying that evil is good or good is evil, but I'm saying my God is far greater than any evil intent of man. So God's justice is beautifully played out perfectly. And see what he accomplished? It says, here's the good that was accomplished. To bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Remember the famine and Joseph? God used Joseph to save so many people. He says to his brothers, Joseph says, so do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Comforting those who sought to kill you. That is just a extreme doctrinal heavy. Day 4. God's salvation. So we have seen David and Goliath, Daniel in the lion's den, Joseph and his brothers, and now go to Exodus chapter 12. And this is Moses and the Red Sea. I loved what one person, we were at the Village Missions conference in Cannon Beach this last week, and one of the fellows speaking made a great point. He said, remember, the terms Old Testament and New Testament aren't biblical. That came later. Somebody threw that division in there. What his point was, the Old Testament was not done away with once we got the New Testament. As some believers don't say, but sometimes they act like that. Now, the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant, was removed, and the New Covenant was brought forth through Jesus Christ. We believe that. That is biblical. But the idea of the Old and New Testament, and his point, what he was making was, the Old Testament is not a book that the believer can take or leave. The Old Testament is the very Word of the living God. The New Testament is just simply explaining what God has done in the Old Testament and vice versa, what's going to happen, and they bob and weave between each other just perfectly. So, Exodus chapter 12, you remember the story of finally that last plague came. Moses was freed, he said that he could go and he could take God's people with him. And as they leave, we see that Pharaoh changes his mind again, as we've seen over and over and over with these plagues. And they're charging after them. They're at the Red Sea. People are getting all over Moses' case saying, so you brought us here so we could die here instead of dying there. And just hammering him because it makes no sense. Why would you lead us out here so we could just die here? Moses, this doesn't make any sense. And Moses, like a good leader, goes, I know, God, this doesn't make any sense. And the Lord has him part the sea. Do you see the continuity of these stories? God's people coming to a place where either it's over or God does something. And like we read in Hebrews, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, either David is going to be squashed like a bug from the giant, Daniel's going to be torn limb to limb from the lion, Joseph is just going to be killed by his brothers, or Moses and the rest of Israel, they're just going to be trampled and slaughtered. But instead, the Lord parts the Red Sea and they walk over on dry ground. I remember a professor at Moody saying, the dry ground is on purpose, the reason it's there. Because that ground, he had been there and he said, the ground should have been so mushy, would have sunk in. So the fact that they're on dry ground just adds to how incredible this really was. It wasn't just that he moved water, but he dried the ground for them to walk over. And he rescued them. God provides salvation. Really quick, let me back up. The verse for the Joseph and his brothers is Psalm 119:11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The Bible truth for day 4 is God provides salvation. What other opportunity did Moses have to get out of that pickle? We're really sorry, Pharaoh. We'll come back. Let's fight. I got an idea. How about us, a bunch of Israel, how about we wait and we'll stand our ground and we'll fight them as they come through with their chariots and horses and swords? No, that's not going to happen. They have nothing but God. But beloved, don't you see, the Bible tells us over and over and over again that the best place for the believer to be in is the one who goes, I don't have anything but God. I don't have anything that will compete with Him. Either I'm slain or He comes. Psalm 119:12. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. Okay, day five. One of the hardest passages in Scripture. I don't mean to interpret, I mean to imagine. Genesis chapter 12. And it's two portions, 12 and chapter 22. And I'm going to move through this quick so we can come to the Lord's table. This is where Abraham is tested. Abraham has been promised Isaac, and Isaac, through Isaac, everybody will be blessed. We'll see Jesus come through the line of Isaac. This is a promise that's been made to Abraham. Abraham says, dude, I'm old. Sarah starts laughing. Nothing. This is impossible. There's no way. Then the impossible happens. They have a child. Then even more impossible comes about. The Lord says, give me your child. He takes him up on the hill. He's going to sacrifice Isaac. One of the most, just hair on the back of your neck standing up, verses in all of Scripture. Then Abraham rose up early in the morning. Why? He's an early riser? No. He's going to sacrifice his kid. And as he's going to obey God in faith, there's a ram caught in the thicket. The Lord provides. By the way, nobody saved the ram. He was a substitute who was slaughtered in Isaac's stead. And if you don't see Jesus in that passage, you really need to read the Bible. But God keeps His promises. Psalm 119, 9-12. How can a man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. Our heart's cry is that these kids throughout this week walk away saying, wow, there is one true and living God, and He works tremendously in the lives of people. And, of course, the plea is that if they don't know Him, they would hear consistently the theme that there is only one way to know Him. Through faith in Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you. I've heard many testimonies that start with, well, I went to vacation Bible school. I hear that from adults all the time. That's where they got saved. So we're not, I mean, this isn't just playing games with Bible stories. We're playing for keeps. These are souls. Something could happen this week in the life of one of these kids so when they die, they don't go to hell, but they go to heaven. And when you just kind of boil it down to that level, it just makes absolute sense why so much effort goes into vacation Bible school. So I want to pray for this week right now, and then we'll come to the Lord's table and thank Him that we have a good news to share this week. Our Father, Lord, I do just plead with You for help this week. Come day five, it's usually pretty tiring. And yet, Father, there is a tremendous opportunity laid right in front of us for the taking to pour into the lives of these kids the gospel. There might be some kids here, this is the only time they're going to hear the gospel in their childhood. We don't know, Lord. But one thing's for sure from Your word, it is time to step out in faith. And give the effort and work hard that You might rescue some little souls. Give us patience as we lead and teach. Help us to have endurance, health. And that, Lord, years from now, we look back to this coming week and we see it as one of those great glorious moments when someone was born again. Father, I thank you for your table. I thank you for the fresh reminder that we are your children. We have been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, would you stir up in us a fresh love for our Savior? In Jesus' name, amen.